What about the big watershed moments in historical times? For me, one of the first ones that stands out in my mind so much was an afternoon typing class in November. I know typing sounds strange to some of you. That was the predecessor of keyboarding, and it didn't have autocorrect or autospell or any of those kind of things. The teacher gave you letters, and you duplicated them on a machine, and then at some point there was timed meters, and then other times there was accuracy counts. In the midst of that afternoon, the last class before the end of the day, PA system, a little squeaky box on the wall, no television, no media conference people. Every once in a while, the superintendent would come on, usually the principal, but if the superintendent come on, you knew it was something really strange. Squeak, pause, struggling for words. The superintendent announced that John F. Kennedy had just been shot. Teacher was so off the map, we didn't do a typing test. There was no speed test. I had a 45-minute bus ride. I had a couple of people that I regularly interacted with on the bus. It was a really quiet ride all the way home. Nobody talked. Nobody spoke. It was a program that had zenithed and then kind of collapsed. There was a time when the goals were met and then kind of lost interest again in the space program. And on that second kind of pass to sort of rejuvenate interest in the space program, they decided they would put a school teacher on the spacecraft. And so in January, every kid in the nation was glued to television sets and watched the Challenger blow up across the Florida sky. Some of you are nodding your head. Remember those days? Our kids at that point, we were in a small town, lived two blocks away from us. Both girls come running home. One grabbed one thigh. The other one grabbed the other. Daddy, did you see? Tears on their cheek. Just a watershed moment in time that if you experienced it, you think, what in the world's going on? It was a September afternoon. I just left my last church. And it was sitting on the couch in a rental property. We assumed we'd be moving to Central Illinois. That didn't happen. So I was waiting in the morning. Debbie was about to leave for work. A new secretary was coming. And on television, in a clear, crystal sky, saw 747 hit tower number one. Now, Debbie was a gas girl at the airport that I married when I joined a flying club. Not necessarily a stranger to aviation. Often when it was cloudy, planes had hit tall buildings, Empire State Building, probably some of the monster shows you've kind of seen. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. There was no reason for that to happen. Planes that big weren't allowed to fly that low. You know the story. A few hours later, building number two was hit. After that, then the Pentagon was hit. And then that famous field near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. At my last church, I had the eerie privilege to walk the grounds on the 20th anniversary of that time. And I talked and interacted sometimes with the people that picked up body parts. Things like that just aren't what you're expecting on that particular day. Things like that often just you say, what is going on, God? Things like that sometimes just leave you plain numb. I don't know for sure can only imagine what the disciples felt on what we now call Easter Sunday morning. The text this morning is only 8 verses. And depending on if you're following along, it's in Mark chapter 16. Most people believe that Mark was the first person to write the stories down. Other gospel writers come along and added to that for clarity. So Mark is pretty focused and right to the point. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb. They asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up and saw that the stone had already been rolled away, they entered the tomb, and a young man dressed in white robe was sitting there on the right side. This has got to be an understatement. And they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, a Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell the disciples, Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. If you're following in an NIV or some of the translations, you may have heard some really small print that says kind of what I'm implying. At this particular time, that was the end of the story. What we know has been added to that, but that was where the original manuscript stopped. In my farm vernacular, they said nothing to nobody because they were scared spitless. Father, open our eyes. Ease our unbelief. Compel us to tell. Compel us to live the rest of the story. It had been a week to remember. Sometimes I say amen, sometimes I don't. I'm not necessarily done praying for the day, so we'll put the period at the other end of the sentence, perhaps. It had been a week to remember, certainly. It was filled with emotion, spiritual, physical extremes. The roller coasters of highs and lows had not ever been seen or experienced before. The promised Messiah was acclaimed, the crowd scorned by both the sacred and secular leaders. And before the weekend was over, he was dead, buried, placed in a secured, guarded tomb, and their heads were spinning. And if I read the story for the first time, and even now, so is mine. There was no trial of the century that lasted for months. There was no Scopes monkey trial, if you remember that one from history. There was no Nuremberg grilling. There was no O.J. Simpson that went on forever, or Bill Clinton. There was no extended thing. Finally, Jesus was acclaimed by the masses. He was taken captive, beaten, tried, murdered, all within 5 days. If we're honest, it's kind of really hard to get your head around that. To go from being a hero to a convicted murderer and sealed in a grave in less than a week? Well, you might say seeing is believing, sometimes. Unless you watch a plane fly into the building, you say, that can't be true. It's not cloudy. It shouldn't come out this way. It just wasn't supposed to happen. They acclaimed Messiah. They had prayed for hundreds of years. Prophecies were 400 years. He had finally arrived, and they acknowledged it at last. And in less than a week, he was dead, buried, and sealed away. The Easter event happened whether they believed it or not. The Easter event happened whether you believe it or not. So whether you were close to Jesus, or you've walked with Jesus, or you think this is some mystical kind of historical story that believers have kind of contrived and put together, I don't know about you, but I'm guessing most of us, when we get the rug jerked out from under us, we don't know quite exactly how to deal with that. Or a gut punch. You can do it in a lot of different ways, perhaps. It just takes a while to get a breath and take a deep one and figure out exactly what's going on. Sometimes initially you just go numb. I can't stinking believe it. And then you kind of take a deeper breath and you're sort of readjusting to the reality as you think you perceive it. And then maybe all too often, sometimes we go back to what we know the most. It don't always make sense, but we just feel like we got to do something. Back to the routine, I think, is one of the first elements in this short story, the Easter story, that's so important. Right at the beginning of the text, the ladies were on their way to the grave to do the things that women did, to take the purchased elements that they had on hand in order to carry out this last like act of love. And in our society, we've so sanitized death. We pay money. We take somebody else, often takes the deceased person to an agency or an institution. We may show up for an hour or two, tell the family we're kind of sorry. But in this particular time, the women typically did this last loving act to a dead person, which was to care for the body, to wash it, to prepare it, to embalm it. Whatever was happening, the women were on their way to do that. It's kind of interesting because we eavesdrop on some of the conversation as they're going, and they know the task. This is a little different one. It was rushed, and we may talk more about that later as to why. Jewish people don't do anything on Saturday. So this Friday night burial was the Easter Sunday morning thing that we celebrate. Can you imagine the conversation going, what about the stone? Who's going to roll that monster away? How are we going to get in to do what we've been called to do, what we're supposed to do? And like I said, sometimes we just need to do what we've always done because it's easier in shocking times. Second thing we notice, there's some prizes in this Easter story. Maybe about three of them that if we do that real fast. The first surprise was an open grave. I find it kind of intriguing because they're talking about opening the grave, but they got there and the grave was already open, so that wasn't what they were expecting or looking for. They wondered who was going to roll this big stone away. Implication was the angel had done it, that rather remained. I don't know if you've heard this before. Perhaps you have. Maybe I was late to the parade kind of thing. But so often we talk about the angel opened the grave so Jesus could get out. I would suggest biblically that's a little thin, because a few days later he walked through walls and rooms that the doors were locked. So we didn't open the grave for Jesus to get out. God divinely opened the grave so we could see in. Is a testimony of the resurrection. Second surprise is our version says a young man dressed in white. Often in scripture, that's the implication of an angel. In some, it indicates there was more than one. Mark says there was one. I wasn't there. I'm not going to argue with that. Again, another person telling the same story, perhaps. It's interesting what he said. He told them why they were there. He announced the obvious and said, he's not here. Like, duh. invited them to see for themselves, to look around. Pretty large tomb, if you can walk in and look around. Donation of a wealthy person. Maybe you've seen some of the humor on electronic media in a couple of places where the guy's talking about, you really going to give the grave, that's okay, it was just a rental, short period of time. Third surprise was the message he delivered, which they shouldn't have been surprised. He told them where Jesus was. He sent them back with an assignment. They were shocked at an open grave. They were alarmed by the man in white. They left trembling and bewildered, so much so that they told nobody. It's easy to get off on the women. Where were the men? It's easy to make fun of how some other people deal with grief. If this was you, what would your reaction have been? Would you even have gone to the cemetery? As a standalone, it's really discouraging, the ominous ending. They heard the message, they saw the evidence, the instructions, the invitation, but they were so terrified, they told nobody, they left, they told nobody, no one, and for some time, like I mentioned earlier, that was the end of the story. Even the most courageous, I would suggest, might not have had too much to say. Easter stories, at least 2,000 years old, some say it's archaic, mystical stories, lies, full, but has the potential to be fresh every morning. To pray a new start for every day. And I think at that point, the third surprise becomes the last key element, the most important, that you need to find yourself in the story. This was a week to remember, and with the primary event shared in just those eight verses, the shortest version of the story recorded in all of the Gospels, and seeing is believing or not. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not sure that the Easter story, whether you do a short version or a long version, is contingent on our faith. I don't think the Easter story, whether it was a short version or a long version, is contingent on the disciples' faith. I think we need to wrestle with the rest of the story. In the following events, the disciples became so energized that they all died a martyr's death except John. Scripture helps us understand that later 120 people saw the risen and resurrected God face to face. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, you find out that there were 500 witnesses that saw him after he had been resurrected. This is not a question about history. This is a historical statement that forever separated time before Jesus and after Jesus. So in my mind, the resurrection is not a legitimate question. But there is a lingering question this morning. And I think it's this. What are you going to do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? If you were the early disciples, and it all depended on you, would we today know? Now, that's a lot of supposition. Let's bring it to today. It's often been said that the Christian faith is one generation away from extinction. So if the next generation is dependent on you, as you tell and live out the Easter story, will it survive another generation? I don't know where I read it. Sometime this week, I picked it up and I would quote it if I knew where in the world I got it. I go through a lot of junk sometimes, but this one really grabbed me because it goes clear back to years ago with the Barna's surveys and that kind of stuff. But whoever did the research on this one said in America today, 30% of the people consider themselves Christians. That's the lowest percentage I've ever heard. Said differently, 70% of people don't consider themselves Christian. So I ask one more time, if this short version of the Easter story was on your performance, what chance does the other 70% of our population have of ever knowing the risen Savior and Lord as somebody that indwells through His Spirit and directs and leads and guides our daily life? If the story depended on you, would the world have known? If the story depended on you, will the world know? Or will those around us continue just plain numb?